morning, John chapter 12. We were young and pastoring in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. There was a coal furnace in the church and a coal furnace in the parsonage. One night as we were getting ready for bed, I went downstairs to bank the fire, and my wife went upstairs with the baby to put him to bed, or so I thought. When I came up out of the basement, my wife jumped out from behind the door. Rah! I was quite startled. I hit her with a left in the sternum, and I was ready to come through with a right to the jaw, and she wasn't saying anything, but she was motioning. I dropped my fist. I said, "You scared the life out of me." She had tried to scare me before, but had been unsuccessful at doing it. For some reason, she never did it again. I guess she was quite pleased with her progress, and that was her trophy. You know, how a person makes an entrance makes a great deal of difference. You could enter to applause, or you could get shot. You got to be careful how you make an entrance. And for some people, entrance is everything. Think of the pomp and circumstance when there's the State of the Union address. They play that song, and then everybody stands, and there's lots of cheers from one side of the aisle, a few boos from the other, and pats on the back, and, you know, dignitaries are really into that moment. I would assume that the stress of the office of president is so severe that for anybody that would be a welcome little reprieve. A few moments of appreciation could go a long way. As in ancient days, conquerors came, they made their appearance in the city or nation where they had conquered with great pomp and circumstance. They would have troops around them, there would be a band playing, there would be crowds cheering for them, there would be people who were against them just cowering if they were alive at all. And much was made of that moment when the conqueror came into the territory. Well, the way Jesus came into Jerusalem to declare his kingdom tells us a lot about the kind of king that he is. John chapter 12 and verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Father, indeed, we say, "Blessed is the King of Israel." And we join them in their praise and their worship. We lift you up, O Jesus, our Savior, our hero, our friend, our all in all. And we humble ourselves before you today. And we want to learn from you. You entered not like any other conqueror ever did. You have a different way about you, different ways than this world. And we want to learn them, God. We become so used to, so enamored by the things of this world that we so often go right along with the crowd thinking we're fine with you. But if we would open our eyes a little wider, we would see you're not with the crowd. You're leading a different direction. Your drumbeat is a different pace. So, Lord, teach us your ways. Help us to bend toward you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the text says, the next day. Well, what happened the previous day? The previous day, Jesus and his disciples were in the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They had a little banquet and a celebration thanking Jesus for having raised Lazarus from the dead. It was in that little banquet that Mary took an alabaster container full of expensive perfume and broke it and poured it over Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, preparing him for burial. I don't know that she knew anything that burial was coming in the cross, but she was doing her best to express her love and her appreciation for what Jesus had done on behalf of their little family. That was the day before. Now comes the day of the triumphal entry. Jesus is making an appearance here in Jerusalem. If you read the chapter before, you'll find a lot of people went early to the Passover feast. It was known as Preparation Week. And a lot of people felt like they needed to prepare. They couldn't just come to Passover. They wanted to be spiritually prepared. They wanted to be right and ready for God. And so they would come early and they would pray extra prayers and just get their hearts and minds right for Passover. Well, a lot of these people who had come were looking for Jesus. And they were disappointed when they didn't find Jesus there coming early. They thought, well, we can really get his attention because the crowds aren't so heavy just yet. We'll hear him maybe teach. Maybe we can even get a personal time to talk to the man himself. And they were there anticipating. Now, they're supposed to be there anticipating Passover because that's a huge thing in itself. But Jesus had preempted Passover in their hearts and minds. He had eclipsed that celebration. He became bigger than that. Healer, Savior, all these wonderful things about the Lord. In fact, when Jesus didn't show up, they said, isn't he coming to the feast at all? John 11:50 said, isn't he coming at all? They got frustrated. They got a little bit perturbed. They had an expectation, and then that expectation didn't get met. You're not like that, are you? Just, oh, well. Yeah, we came early, but I guess it didn't work out. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. No, that's not how they responded. When you were a kid, maybe your parents pulled this one on you. Well, I'm sorry, there's not going to be any Christmas presents this year. Work has been slow. Things have been difficult. It's not going to be. And you, oh, man. But then Christmas morning came, and sure enough, there were some things under the tree. And you were more delighted than ever because you weren't expecting what you got. Disappointment is a wonderful precursor to ecstatic joy. And when you get what you're expecting, that's nice. But when you get more than you anticipated, that's wonderful. Believe it or not, disappointment is a wonderful gift that God has given to us. It prepares us to experience greater joy than we otherwise would have known. Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. And what did he tell the disciples? He said, you will cry and mourn while the world rejoices, but take heart because your mourning will be turned into great joy. If you're disappointed right now, lucky you. Thank you, Lord. I'm really bummed right now. Why? Because the promises of God are, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Now, some of you, you're probably doing well. Everything's going great. I feel sorry for you. Because you'll wake up and everything will just go the way it's supposed to and everything will be fine and you'll feel okay. But God bless those of you. When you got out of bed this morning, it was hard to straighten up. Oh, yeah, hit your toe on the bedpost. And maybe the report you got from the doctor this week wasn't very good. You've noticed the economy seems to be having all kind of troubles. You're concerned for this and you're concerned. Hallelujah, what a great day. Because mourning will be turned into dancing. We know that ultimately that will happen when Jesus comes back and we will be with him. But it happens on a smaller scale all the time in this life. And these people who are disappointed that Jesus wasn't there when they got there, word came, he's on his way, he is coming, he's on his way. And oh, they ran out and they got palm branches and they did everything they could to celebrate. How are we going to celebrate when he gets here? And you had that crowd that came early, but then they got disappointed, and now they're more excited than ever. Here he is. Then you got a great crowd of people who were there because they heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead. A number of them were actually there to see the event. And they went throughout, and you wouldn't believe it. This guy was in the grave for 4 days, and we were there when they buried him. He was dead. And then he came out and just waddling around. It was tremendous. So they wanted to see this miracle worker that had shown up. And then you had all these people who were excited about making Jesus king. We're going to throw off the yoke of Rome, and we're going to be a great nation again. We're going to be large and in charge, and it's all because Jesus is my king. Make Israel great again was their theme, you know. You don't know anybody that gets all excited about political things, do you? Gets all riled up when you start talking about that stuff. Maybe you've got some friends who even agree with your political views, but you daresn't say anything around them because you don't want to get them started, you know. And all that good. Well, this was political too. It was spiritual, and it was political. It was personal. He was healing bodies and all that. And all this is wrapped up, and here he comes. Hallelujah. So what would you imagine he would look like? You've heard he raises dead people, that he is the Messiah come to deliver Israel. He's going to lead us from here. He's going to be our king. I would think you'd be looking up. He would be carried on somebody's shoulders in a, whatever they call those things, and on top of shoulder carrier things, and, you know, or what have you. You'd be kind of looking up. But here comes this guy riding on a donkey. Yeah, Jesus looks like an odd candidate for the ruler of the universe. If you hadn't seen him before and you heard descriptions, you might be saying, well, which one is he? And I'm kind of thinking, he's probably not the only dude on a donkey. Donkeys were pretty popular in those days. They're like Toyotas today. You know, just about everybody's got a Toyota. You know, Libby even went and got a Toyota. So you think, you know, and you remember back in the day, you'd see a car and you knew who was in the car because you recognized their car. Now you can't even tell whether it's a Honda or a Toyota or a Nissan. They all look alike. They're all, and I imagine the donkeys kind of, you know, resembled one another pretty much. But which one is he? He's the guy on the donkey. Well, duh, it's, you know, it's 33 A.D. Hello. A third of the population's on a donkey. Well, he's that one over there. That one there. Doesn't look like all that much. Doesn't Isaiah say he had no beauty that we should esteem him? And so that one, huh? Ruler of the universe, you say. Huh. And on the surface, his glory was so well hidden. Now, were there any Bible characters that were afraid of Jesus when they met him? Well, yeah, there kind of were. You remember Peter, he had been with Jesus a couple of different times, and he told Peter, put your boat out for a little while so I can preach to the crowd. And then he said, why don't you put your nets down? I've been fishing all night, but if you want me to, I will. And then, so many fish. And then all of a sudden, this veil of Jesus was pulled back a little bit. Peter got a glimpse of who he really was. And you remember what he did? He fell to his knees and he said, boy, get away from me. I am a sinful man. You have no idea who you've been hanging around with. You don't want to be with the likes of me. I don't belong. And he had him in his boat. All this stuff going on. But when he sees a little bit of who Jesus is, wow, brings him to his knees. You remember that town where the guy possessed by Legion lived? And Jesus cast the demons out. The whole town came out and said, would you please leave? Now, why would they do that? He just rescued them from the greatest threat that they had. This fellow had been trouble to them forever, and now they're free from that. Why would they come? I'm thinking that they're thinking, gee, he cast a demon out. He's holy. What's he going to do with the rest of us? We don't have an excuse. We don't have a demon. We're just us, and we're not so hot. Oh, holy man, please keep moving. Otherwise, we'll all be destroyed. And then even the disciples, they had been with him and seen him do amazing things. But time and again, we read in Scripture where they would just step back and say things like, who is this guy? What manner of man is this that even the winds and waves obey him? They even knew he was great, and then he went to another level. Another layer was peeled back, and they were in awe all over again. And there is this understanding among humans, we don't belong in the presence of God. Throughout the Old Testament saints were very afraid of seeing God. You recall when he showed up in special ways, they would often say things like, woe is me, I have seen the Lord, and now I am undone. They expected to die any second because the unholy does not belong in the presence of the holy. I was trying to think of an illustration of what, and all I could come up with, you remember those commercials, Raid commercials? The bug is sitting there doing his thing, and he's stiff. Oh, what is that lovely fragrance? Raid! Boom! Oh, look, it's an angel. Oh, no, it's not just an angel. This has got poof. I don't belong in God. And this is what they were thinking. That's why Peter gets to the point where, I know who you, please leave before I die. That's why the town got together and said, please keep moving or we're all toast. We just do not belong with the holy in any way. I know every mother probably knows this illustration. You've just washed and waxed the kitchen floor. You just cleaned the house. And here come the kids in from the backyard. What do? You meet them at the back door. Stop! You're not coming into my house looking like that. Get those shoes off. I know mothers who've actually taken them in the backyard and hosed them off before they're allowed in the house. The unholy does not belong with the holy. This is now sacred ground. No dirt allowed. Gentlemen who have restored a car, you wouldn't put old used oil in that thing. You wouldn't find the gas can that was left over from last summer and pour the gas into your heap. The unholy does not belong with the holy. Yet, here's the whole town turning out for Jesus. What does that tell you about Jesus? What does that tell you about this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords? Verse 14. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. We're well aware that Jesus rode a donkey into. Do we know why? Well, the stated purpose is, he didn't want him to be afraid. Nobody was afraid of a dude on a donkey. I mean, if he'd had driven a tank, you know, if he'd have come in a chariot that was armed to the teeth with his entourage all spears and swords and shields, his disciples didn't carry. No. He's just a dude on a donkey. There's something comically beautiful about a donkey, don't you agree? I mean, you're going along, you see a donkey. It just kind of almost makes you laugh. Oh, Eeyore, it's not much of a tale, but it's mine. You know, yeah, everybody loves Eeyore. And it just, look, don't be afraid. See? Just riding a donkey. It's kind of quiet, and it's all good. Branding was a big word a couple years back. Everybody was into branding. You want to brand your company so that when people hear its name or see its logo, they think well of it. They want to buy it. They want to be a part of it. And corporations spent big money on their branding. Nike, to this day, will pay athletes millions of dollars just so they'll wear their shoes. I always have to pay for my shoes. I don't know what's going on here. But they pay them millions of dollars and they get free shoes on top of that because they're branding. They want you to think Michael Jordan when you see Nike swoosh. Well, Michael Jordan can dunk the basketball when he's wearing Nike tennis shoes. I've had Nike tennis shoes. Can't dunk the basketball. But branding, it's all branding. One of the main reasons Jesus came is because we had misbranded God. Remember, they're all afraid. God shows up, I die. That was the point of it. He's holy, I'm unholy, I don't belong in his presence. And God has been saying all along, I want you with me forever. And they're all saying, we can't even get near you. How's this going to work? And the Pharisees came along and they tried to brand God, but they missed it by a mile. If you dress all starched up and if you look down on people and if you do these meticulous laws and so on, then no, oh, you'll be godly and ready for God. Whew, were they wrong? And Jesus comes and he's a friend of publicans and sinners. And he's riding on a donkey. Not a horse. You know, you got to look up to a guy on a horse. But a donkey's eye level. He's just, you know, his feet just touching the ground while he's sitting on this donkey. And you can look Jesus right in the eye as he goes past. Remember the lady who said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment? Anybody wanted to could touch the hem of his garment. They could touch him on the shoulder if they wanted to. As he goes past. He is the God who is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. In us. Part of us. Whoa! Now, there's other parts of Scripture that reveal him in a different form. Daniel, Book of Revelation. We've got this molten metal dude with piercing eyes, you know, the lasers are going out and you're like, ah, and that's who he is. He is more than that. We couldn't stand in his presence, couldn't kneel in his presence. He's so powerful and mighty. Imagine squeezing that, the maker of the universe, all eternal, omnipresent, into a human being. And then he came. And it'd give us a glimpse of what was inside every once in a while. So we knew it's really him. He's the real deal. So that he could welcome children onto his lap. So he could touch the most hurting people in the world. And he came to say, this is God. This is who I am. This is what I do. This is what I'm like. You don't have to run and hide somewhere. You're welcome. I'll welcome you right into my lap if you're a little kid. I'd love to give you a hug. I'd love to just touch and dismiss whatever's wrong in your life and help you. Now, his second coming will be a little different. He's going to deal. He's going to judge. He's going to make things right. He's going to clean the slate. But not yet. And for a couple of reasons. He came to save us. Came to save us. You ever try to save something and they won't be saved? There's a little baby bird fell out of the nest. And, well, come here, little baby bird. Hop, 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 hop. No, no, here, I'm just trying to help you. Hop, 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 hop. Not on the street. Oh, poor baby bird. Yeah. A lot of people run away from, oh, no, God's too holy. He's not going to. He loves us. Hallelujah. And he came to invite, not intimidate. Do you think it would have been hard for Jesus to intimidate the crowd? I mean, he could show up like his old molten self with the laser beam eyes and kick a hole in the wall and say, I'm here. No, he's the dude on the donkey, looking you in the eye. In fact, he's looking strangely sad. You think he would really be exulting in the crowd and everything else going on. What if our God was like a Wizard of Oz? How dare you come into the presence of the great and mighty Oz?
perfect ones line up over here. Everybody else to the flames.
Ah!
I wouldn't stand a chance. How about you? But then there's that dude on the donkey. That he would at all even think to masquerade like that. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Can you imagine the discussion going on? I mean, there's a little personification here, but the world's a mess and they're all condemned to hell. What are we going to do? Well, there is one way. But one of us is going to have to go and pay a terrible price. I'll go. I'll do that. Okay. Today I've become your father. Today you've become my son. And this is your mission. Well, let's start with a baby in a manger. Whoa. Wow. And we'll kind of finish up Savior on a donkey. And then there'll be the cross, of course. Jesus chooses people who choose him. Well, how would I have to qualify for him to stop at my stop and commune with me? All you have to do is say, me too, Lord, me too. Can you fathom that he made an appointment with a lady at a well out in a secluded area? And she was really messed up. But he made a point to meet with her personally, one-on-one, just to save her soul. Zacchaeus, we talked about him a little while ago. Up in the tree. Hey, I need to be with you this afternoon. Appointments, appointments, appointments. And all you have to do is say, oh, Lord, I'm done being that baby bird that I'm do my own thing. I surrender to you today. God's kingdom is a kingdom of volunteers, not slaves. He won't track you down and make you serve him. Well, sometimes it kind of feels like that because he's so intense with his love. But he always gives us the choice. You can stay, you can walk, it's up to you. Hallelujah, what a Savior. How many here have violated every single law he ever made? Especially when you take into consideration the violations of the mind. If you ever hated somebody, you're guilty of murder and all the rest. Even so, he came. He went through it all just to be our King and Lord and God. He came lowly, gentle, inviting, so we can feel loved, invited, and accepted. You need to understand just who that dude on the donkey is. If he's just a dude on the donkey, there's a lot of dudes on donkeys. You can let him pass without consequence. But look beyond the veil. Why is he a dude on a donkey? Because he wants you to know he's coming on our level. He's coming after us. To be like us so that we can be like him. The great and mighty Savior of all. There are times he appears glorious. Times he appears lowly. But it's our time to make a choice. He is worthy of our worship on every level. Jesus stepped down from his throne. Set his glory aside, lived a sinless life, died on that cross. He did all that. No wonder the penalty for rejecting him is so steep. What a Savior. Would you stand with me? Your mercy goes much deeper. Your grace, it rescues me.
Your mercy goes much deeper. Your grace, it rescues me. Your mercy goes much deeper, Father.
Jesus was coming to our car show, probably being a Mustang convertible, have the shades on, you know. If he was coming to your football stadium, he'd probably have your team colors on. He wants you to know he loves you. He's on your side. He's one of us, and yet so far above at the same time. Not to reduce him, but to raise us. That's the key. Father, what a heart. I'm sorry. Even today we get it wrong. We mislabel you. We misbrand you. We make up all these lies about you, and then we spread them around. Well, if God's so good, why is there so much evil around? Why didn't he this and why didn't he that? Oy vey. Yeah, well, if God's so wicked, why the cross? Why would he shed his blood for people like us? Lord, we love you. Forgive our sins. Forgive our running around, our resisting you, our always thinking we know better. Every day you call to us, and every day, well, just a minute, Lord, as soon as I get this done, then we'll forgive us, God. We're so foolish. We're so foolish. Help us to accept you today, fully and completely, and follow after you. Lord God, follow after you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.